praise you, Lord. Father, we thank you that today represents a whole lot of things to a whole lot of different people and a whole lot of different spiritual conditions. To some, Lord, it's chocolate bunnies and jelly beans. And that's okay, because you like to see people with joy, and you experience their joy because you live in them. And you love to experience the joy that they're experiencing. But Father, we pray this morning, as we celebrate this Resurrection Day, this Easter Day, that Father, that the mighty Christ will rise up with his people. And Father, we know that you're resident in every man, woman, and child. That's the great mystery, Christ in us. Father, a lot of times when we look at that mystery, we think that it's just Christ in me because I recognize you. But the real deep mystery is that you are in every man, woman, and child, Father, waiting to be resurrected in the appointed time. So, Father, we pray this morning that everyone that shows up here, that God, that they will experience some of that resurrection power, that you will reveal yourself to them in a special way. Yes. Father, we know that all these things come by your Spirit and not by our might. But I would pray, Lord, that whoever's ministering this morning, I would guess it would be Brother Pastor Oscar, that you would put a spirit of power and authority on him, Father, as his word goes forth to resurrect those dead areas in our heart and in our life that are sitting out there in that sanctuary, including all of us sitting in this room, yes. Father, that you would resurrect and you would reveal yourself to us, Father, yes. Because it's only by your Spirit that we're drawn to you, that we see you, Father. So, God, we're going to look for a real move of your grace and your mercy in our midst this morning. For your glory, in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
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 Okay, surprise, surprise, we're in Psalms 89. So, if you want to read, what's wrong with him? Okay. If you want to read, Brenda, 26 to 30, we'll just kind of take a chunk of it there and take off on it for now.
It says, he shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My mercy and loving kindness will I keep for him forevermore. And my covenant shall stand fast and be faithful with him. His offspring also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk
No, I'm sorry. Is that past 30?
That is 30.
Oh, okay, I'm sorry. His descendants I will establish forever, and his throne will endure as the days of heaven.
End it there.
Thank you. Sorry about that. Okay, can you read it out of the message, please?
He'll call out, oh my Father, my God, my rock of salvation. Yes, I'm setting him apart as the first of the royal line. High King over all of earth's kings, I'll preserve him eternally in my love. I'll faithfully do all I so solemnly promised. I'll guarantee his family tree and underwrite his role.
Okay.
Yes.
All right. Some good stuff there. So what stands out to you all? What you know, in reading those four verses, what jumps out at you? You know, what areas do you think, you know, it's all good. So, I mean, there's nothing that you could say that wouldn't be good because it's all good. But is there anything when you read, just take those four verses, that jumps out at you?
I like where it says, his offspring, which is us.
Mm-hmm.
Where it says, his offspring also will I make to endure forever. Which is us.
Mm-hmm. Anything else?
He shall cry to me, you are my Father.
Mm-hmm. Who's the he? We.
Us.
We the he.
We, yes.
He says, I'll faithfully do everything I promised.
Mm-hmm. 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 Yep. the covenant that we have with him that we're going to talk about here in a little bit. Anything else?
His offspring will be made to endure forever.
Yep.
That's a cool verse, yeah.
Yep. Yeah, that's four really good verses, very promising for us as followers and sons. And he will cry to me. He will cry to me. You are my Father. We've all been in that situation, haven't we? Every day, hopefully, right? My God and the rock of my salvation. We know who the rock is. We know that not only does he save, he does tons more, doesn't he? I will make him my firstborn, preeminent, firstborn of many, many brothers, the highest of the kings of the earth. So who's he the king of kings? Who's the other kings they're talking about? Spiritual kings or earthly kings? Spiritual, of course. My loving kindness, I love that word, loving kindness. It's not just love, it's kindness that comes with that love. Didn't we used to sing a song, your loving kindness is
better than life.
Better than life. It is life. It's your life, Lord. I will keep him forevermore, and my covenant will be confirmed to him. His descendants I will establish forever, and his throne will endure as the days of heaven. His throne, his preeminence, his authority, his power, his whatever. Happy Resurrection Day. We're at 89:26-29. Well, a couple things popped out at me that I really wanted to study into, and anytime something comes up, just share it. There were two instances here in the King James where it talked about, one said, for him forevermore, and then there was another one, to endure forever. Now, we in the United States, we don't separate the word forever. It's forever. Well, in the Greek and in the Hebrew, it's a single word for and a single word ever. And it's a little different in the Greek as it is in the Hebrew. We'll talk about both, but we'll talk specifically about the Hebrew of these words here. The part that says for him forevermore, is that 27? Is that verse 27? Do you have the King James? Anybody have King James?
28.
Okay, so in the Strong's, it has it set up as for him forevermore. It doesn't have forevermore by itself. It's to him forevermore is how they break it down. So it's actually 5769 in the Strong's. And, you know, if you're around the Christian community much, their perception of forever is not necessarily the perception that the Hebrews and the Greek will show. You know, forever being at least two words versus forever, you know, that we bring into it. So this is where I think a lot of people get tripped up. I mean, the first definition of this word, for him forevermore, is a long duration, antiquity, future, forever, two words, forever, ever, everlasting, evermore, perpetual, old, ancient world. So when you look at it that way, I mean, let's face it, time will go away. Time was created, and it will go away, correct? So if we're saying forever, there has to be a point in time where forever ends, right? I mean, it's when the time ends, right? Because at that point on, there's no more time, so there's nowhere, no reference that you can make to time. Am I making any sense at all?
Yeah.
Okay, all right. It is, it's out there, you know, and I've really kind of thought about it this week, and it's like, it's out there. And you know, our perception of time is usually just what we've experienced in our lifetime and right this minute and what we think's going to happen in the future. I mean, yeah.
There was a verse in one of the poems that the Lord gave me a while back, and it says, "For you there will be no more time nor space, for it will be my mind that will take its place."
There you go. So that's exactly what I'm trying to say here. Thank you. Yes?
To go along with what you're saying there, Jim, in the strong part of the Strong's definition of that word is vanishing point, time out of mind, out of our mind.
Actually, I believe that, you know, when the Lord says, come up here, and when Jesus said to the people when he was walking the earth, I'm from above, and you're from beneath, I think that we can walk in a timeless realm. Whenever you're up in the spirit, you're out of the time and space realm. You're up in the celestial realm, where it's now. There's no past, there's no present, there's no future, it's all now.
And a great example of that was Julie and I driving back, I don't know if it's Saturday night or when Tom was with us, Saturday night or Sunday. It was like when Brother Hiles was speaking, it was like, man, it seemed like he only spoke for about 10 minutes. And it was like, what, an hour? That was a little less. About an hour. And it just seemed like, it was like, you were just lost in the anointing, and like you're saying, when you're in that anointing, there is no
timelessness.
There's timelessness, yeah.
One of the other words, too, is perpetual.
Mm-hmm.
You know, years ago, I used to get a science magazine that was called Discover, and they would write about different things in there, you know, that people were coming up with. And they were talking about somebody that had come up with a electric motor that would generate its own power.
Perpetual
motion. It was perpetual, but they couldn't control it. it would run itself to just blew up, you know, because they couldn't control it. Mm-hmm. Somehow they got it to run on its own power, and it would generate its own power and run on its own power, but they couldn't control it, and it just literally just...
Not forever.
Yeah. So only thing can really be perpetual is the things that are of God.
Yes.
Because He's the only one who can control that kind of thing.
Yeah, it's funny you mentioned that, because I went to the dictionary to get the word perpetual. But, you know, we use perpetual in different ways, and but this is continuing forever. And it means everlasting, valid for a time, and then holding for life or for an unlimited time. So, you know, perpetual motion, of course, was something that I was thinking about. Mm-hmm. You know, you say, that kid just moves all the time. He's perpetually moving, you know. He's never stops. But anyway, I think from what you had already said, but another definition for him forevermore is time out of mind, which is what we were saying, lasting or long time. And then 5956, a different word. The time out of mind was 5769. So it was the word that, you know, for him forevermore, but the root of that is to conceal, hide, be hidden, be concealed, be secret. And I was sitting there thinking, yeah, you've concealed to probably 90% of the Christian community what forever means. He's done a really good job of concealing it, because, man, I had a discussion with a brother this week about, someone I've known for years and years and years, about that word forever, because needless to say, until I studied into it, I believed that, some of the words of, eternal whatevers, was never ending, and where really the Greek word is aion, which means an age. You say to someone, hey man, I haven't seen you in eons.
Yeah.
And eons means, man, a long time. But it doesn't mean forever as we use it.
Well, even in history, there's after the end of one age, another age starts. You had the Stone Age, you had the Bronze Age, you had the Iron Age, we're in the Atomic Age, mm-hmm. One ends
and one begins.
Yeah, absolutely.
When you said, I haven't seen you in eons, you might have been talking about before the foundation of the earth when you knew him.
Yeah. Just like I read out of Kelly Barner's, when the Lord had the meeting, we were there.
Jumping for joy.
Yes, ma'am. We were there at that meeting. Okay, let's see. Then the next verse says to endure forever. Okay, I thought that was interesting that two times in two different verses in those four brings up something about forever. That's a different word. That's 5703. So now we've got 5956, 5703, now this is 5710, and all of you have studied into the Hebrew and Greek, and you know that the closer the numbers are, the more chance you're going to have that they're talking about a similar thing, So this is 5704 instead of 50, the first one was 5769, this is 59, yeah, so it is similar, but we're still looking at 66 in numbers. Okay, so that is to endure forever, 5703, is perpetuity of time, forever, continuing future of continuous existence, okay? And then the root of that one is 5710. It's to pass on, advance, to go on, to pass by, remove, to adorn oneself. And I like that, to adorn oneself, because doesn't the Bible say put on Christ? Mm-hmm. If we're putting on Christ, we're adorning ourselves with him and identifying with him. And put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. So I thought that was interesting that we're putting on, when we put on Christ, we're putting on eternity. We're putting on an eternal place, an eternal, where there's no time, where there's just him.
It's being revealed to us.
It's being revealed. Yep, piece by piece. Okay, so that word, John 6:51. I really like this because it says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. But that word forever there is, eat that bread, if you partake of Jesus and you put on Christ, you will live forever. And then in the Greek, that word forever in the Greek, because it's out of John 6:51, is forever, an unbroken age. perpetuity of time, and the root of that is incessantly or perpetually. Anyway, thought that was interesting that two references to the word forever is in those four verses. The other thing, anybody have any comment on any of that?
Well, I was just going to say, you know, in the Old Testament, when they had an encounter with Melchizedek, they said he was without father, without mother, without beginning of days, or without ending of days, you know, and, you know, we know that Jesus was of the order or rank of Melchizedek, right, according to what Scripture says, and it really literally was a type of Jesus, or was Jesus actually incarnate back there. And, you know, if you read in the Gospel of John, it talks about us, and it says, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You know, it goes on and says, which were born not of will of the flesh, nor of blood, but of God. Mm-hmm. So if you weren't born of will of the flesh,
that's huge.
You weren't born. Yeah, and you know, he's basically telling you were born in that same realm as Melchizedek when you were born again, mm-hmm. you know, in him. When you come to the realization of who and what you are in Christ. So
what did he bring? He brought?
Well, he brought wine and bread. Mm-hmm. Only blessed. That's all Melchizedek did.
Yeah. Yeah. Wine and the bread.
Yeah.
Jesus is the bread of life, and wine represents the Holy Spirit.
Right.
I think that's what he was trying to share with the apostles at that Last Supper.
Right. Absolutely.
While he was speaking mm-hmm. of the wine and the bread.
Wine and mm-hmm. bread.
They had the eyes to see the Melchizedek priest was sitting right.
Mm-hmm. Well, the wine was significant of his blood that he shed, mm-hmm. and the bread of his body was broken for them, mm-hmm. which we'll talk about that a little bit out there, you know, mm-hmm. we'll do.
Let's talk about it back there. Well, let's preach your sermon, Brother Oscar.
We can always go home and do that. But, you know, when we realize that all of these things are so significant, and all the types and shadows that were in the Old Testament, they're all very, you know, once you see what Christ did, they're just so clear and so plain as to what he's showing them, exactly what he was going to do.
Mm-hmm.
It's amazing when you think about it. And I think there was some of them that actually saw,
yeah,
but they weren't able to come into our day. They desired to come into our day, but they weren't.
Are you talking about the Old Testament, the prophets?
Yeah. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's also interesting on the road to Emmaus,
mm-hmm.
that they're walking with Jesus and they don't even know it,
yeah.
because of their religious whatevers and because, you know, they just couldn't see.
Well,
but then when he broke the bread.
Who knows if he appeared to them in exactly the same form that they were used to seeing him.
You don't know.
You know what I mean? I mean, you know, because that's the funny thing with God. I think when we realize that he can appear in any form, you know. Look at what he did in the book of Revelations when they turned around and Paul described what he saw. Now, that wasn't what Jesus of Nazareth looked like.
Right.
You know what I mean.
What was that, Oscar, we thought?
In the book of Revelations, in the first chapter.
When Paul?
John.
John, okay.
Yeah. When he described him.
Right.
When John described
him. Yeah.
Eyes like
fire.
Eyes
like
fire, yeah.
Yeah. That's not the Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world.
Yeah.
That was the preeminent one.
That was the one that when he saw him in, and I believe what he really saw there was him in the fullness of the body of Christ. Because he was in the mm-hmm. Spirit on the Lord's day.
That's
right. You know? Yeah. And that's why when he spoke, his voice was as the voice of many waters, you know.
Paul says, therefore, now we don't see any man after the flesh.
No.
I don't think a lot of we realize the depth of what Paul said to me. You know, said they would have known he was the Lord of glory. They would have never crucified him, but they saw him after the eyes of the flesh. He said, therefore, now we see no man or no, we should know no man after the flesh. And I think what he was saying there was Christ is in every
That's
man.
True.
Every man.
A measure of faith
yeah.
is in every person.
Yeah. Well, that's why he said, henceforth know we him no more.
Right.
Like that, you know, because he became that life-giving spirit. He, you know, I think that's one of the reasons why a lot of people have a lot of problems with that movie and that book, The Shack, because it depicts God as looking different than what they expected to look like as a woman, you know, as a man, as
different things. If you, if you're a Christian, you look at it from how we believe.
Okay? Oh, yeah,
so he took the form to relate to him at that time, and he took the form of the Indian.
Right. At the end, he was, at the end, after that guy had had an encounter with God, he could appear as a man.
Right.
You know, in the man. But it, but it wasn't the man like you would think it would have been. You know, it was an Indian.
Exactly. Right.
He says, now you're the father. Not that El Shaddai type, that motherly type. You need a father right now.
I mean, he did a lot of metaphors and everything. It was really good.
If you had eyes to see.
He definitely has had some encounters with God, you know.
Get it down.
Yeah, very good.
Yep, very good. Okay. Anybody else on that before we move on? Because next thing I want to talk about is the covenant. What verse was that that talked about the covenant?
28.
Yeah. My mercy I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him. Praise the Lord for that. His covenant. In some translations, it's his promise. But if you break down the word covenant, it's an alliance, a pledge, a compact. But the actual definition is because of passing between pieces of flesh. Mm-hmm. From the idea of cutting, since it was the custom in making solemn covenants to pass between the divided parts of victims. It also goes on to say to eat together, feast between God and man, alliance of marriage. But I love the root of this word of covenant. It's of new conditions and circumstances. God is constantly bringing us into these new revelations and these new circumstances that are meant to grow us, to bring us to where he wants us. When you think about, I mean, there's covenants that God made throughout the Bible, and one of the first ones, it's not the first one, but one of the first ones is Genesis 15, which I think is really interesting, because in Genesis 14, Abraham had met with Melchizedek, which we were just talking about. And as soon as, in the Bible, you go from 14 to 15, there is no 14 and 15 in the original, there's no verses, it all runs together. So he goes from a priestly, kingly thing into Genesis 15. If we could get somebody to read that, it's a little long, but it's good enough that we really, I think, would be good to read. Genesis 15.
I can read all of it. Can we read all of them?
Yep.
God promises a son to Abram. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but his son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram said to him, the body of the take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all of these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated for 100 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried in a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pit with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, "To your descendants I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river of the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kamates."
And all those otherites. Well, you get the point there. It's that cutting and the significance of the two, you know, agreeing on, you know, a covenant, on an alliance, a pledge to each other. God's pledge to us, of course, I mean, it's also a testament, and that's where you get the new covenant, you know, that the Lord has given us. And what would you say the new covenant is? What is the new covenant?
Well, he told them in the Old Testament that he was going to make a new covenant, that he would write his laws in their hearts and in their minds, and their sins and their inequities he would remember no more. That is the new covenant. That's exactly what he did for
us. What a wonderful new covenant.
Christ in you.
While Julie was reading, I was thinking, the story they
give
us telling was the story of mankind. It wasn't just the story of Abraham and his descendants. You know, the sons of God, I mean, mankind itself went down into Egypt and into the world. Because, the you know, Egypt is the top of the world, and held as slaves for, you know, until God himself came and brought them out.
Yeah.
Well, the promise really was made to humanity.
Exactly.
Said that to Abraham. Because
yeah.
Abraham believed it was credited unto him for righteousness. All we have to do is receive and believe, and our descendants will number, you know.
And see, if you look at the what he did with it when he split the animal, he passed between them. That was a sacrifice. Mm-hmm. We know the real sacrifice was Jesus Christ.
Right.
So when he passed through in type and shadow that sacrifice, he was passing through the Lord. He was coming into the Lord, and that, you know, in a type and shadow, and God, I think, you know, he said God passed through that too. See,
mm-hmm.
So he was really letting him know there's going to come a time when you're going to be in me and I'm going to be in you. You know, basically, it's what he was saying. Mm-hmm. If you really kind of understand what he's saying, and he was saying that, and it's going to be a covenant that's unbreakable, you know, because it's going to be a covenant of my love for mankind, you know. And that's really what Jesus did, you know.
We'll have a break because God is the one that's given us the ability to keep the covenant.
Right.
I mean, it's him working in us, as us.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know,
the only
covenant will never be broken because God will see to that, working through us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the only part of ours is to believe.
Yeah.
I mean, that's our part, you know, it's simply to believe, you know.
Yeah, it's interesting that, you know, where the Word of God comes in, you know, separating the soul and the spirit, but it's more for to distinguish between the two versus
right.
to separate them. You want them separated because you want your soulish ideas and thoughts and actions and whatever to go away,
right.
You know, but you have to first know the difference, I think, and he has to pass through that. When he passes through that, you go, "Oh, okay, I know the difference now. This is soul, this is spirit."
But the two are becoming one. He's saving us all.
Yeah. Yeah, our soul becomes his soul is what we really want, is his mind, intellect, emotion, all that is what we want of him. We want our soul to Bamanos, you know, but we want his soul to come in and...
Our way of thinking, we want the Bamanos.
Exactly, yeah.
To bring him into the house.
Well, when we make him the husband,
Lord
of the soul, you know, our soul marries his spirit and really marries it to the extent that it takes on that new name, that new nature, then the thoughts that we think then begin to become his thoughts, and our whole attitude is we want to please our husband, the spirit, you know, I mean, and that's when that real, you know, relationship comes. And the only thing that can be birthed out of that is the Son of God, you know.
It's interesting how God allows us, even then in the fullness, I believe that God still allows us to have our own personality.
Yeah.
You know, he wants to manifest himself through Rich, through Jim, through Oscar.
Right.
He's got, you know, the variety that God is raising up and creating. It's interesting because I always used to wonder, Lord, am I just going to become nothing? I mean, you're just going to take me over like I'm going to be a possessed man of God. It's like the Lord is saying, no, you're going to be Jim Wilson, but you're going to be so full of my life, and I'm going to live as you, through you, and you're going to live through me, as me.
So, and the flesh falls off.
Yeah, it is like he was talking about, you know, the Father and I are one, but there was still a distinguishing, a little separation there. The Father and the Son, the Holy Ghost, these three are one, you know. And there's a revelation I realized to be had there, but still not, you know. You almost might want to say, us two, Christ and I, are one, you know.
Well, even when he went to Calvary, and he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed, and he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But then he went around and thrown it back in order and said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Well, was that meaning that his soulish will at that point was, you know, struggling? Yeah, it was struggling because he knew that he was taking on the whole sins of the world. And the soul didn't want to do that, you know. But, I mean, you know, in one sense. But yet, he brought it back and put it totally in subjection to the Father. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And when he did that, it was finished, you know. And when he went to Calvary, what did he say? My God, why have you forsaken me? Whoa, that's heavy when you think about it. I mean, this was God incarnate in flesh, but yet that flesh was crying out, you know. And that's why he's been tempted in all points such as we are, yet without sin, you know. And
touch with the feeling of our infirmities.
Yeah, definitely has.
Amen. Anybody else? I wrote down Ephesians 3:21. I really don't know why. So let's go there and see if there's a nugget. See if there's an Easter egg we can hunt there.
I love the jelly beans.
You like the jelly beans? Julie likes the peeps.
Yeah, me too. I'm a peep person. I'm with you.
321, did you say?
321. It may have no relevance. Maybe it was just a thought that came to me or something. I don't know. Honestly, I didn't write any notes next to it, so this may be off topic.
Huh? It has forever. It says,
oh, does it?
To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever.
Yeah. You know, you can't, if forever is to the end of one age, then if it's forever and ever, maybe it's a couple ages. It's, you know, I don't know. I mean, it's just interesting that it seems redundant to say forever and ever, you know.
In the, I think this is the 21st verse. And the message just says, glory to God in the church, glory to God in the Messiah, in Jesus. Glory to God down, or glory down all the generations, glory through all millennia.
There you go.
Yes.
Yeah, I like that. Okay, and last thing, was that word heaven. You know, there's a lot we can talk about that, but just I just went to the original Hebrew on that. It's a visible universe, the sky, atmosphere, heaven as the abode of God. From an unused root meaning to be lofty. In Isaiah 42:5 it says, "Thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heavens," it's that same word, "and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which comes out of it, He that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein."
Definition of heavens to the carnal mind is what you just basically
What the Hebrew for that
the spiritual word. Mind knows the heavens is the celestial realm where God dwells in the now.
It didn't go into any detail, but it did say that the abode of God. Everything's that, I mean, God is everywhere, all places, all times, whatever. But instead of getting into the next section, I'm going to read this, if you don't mind. It's a dream that a sister shared with Brother Eby. And she said, it's just, I think, kind of, as far as heaven is concerned, kind of gives us some glimpse of that. It says, "In this dream, I saw an old lady, tall and skinny and rather bony, quite frail too, and she looked as old as the hills. She was stiff and shaky, could hardly walk, but she kept tottering along. In desperation, she was grimly and tenaciously holding on to the little crevices in the wall against which she leaned as she continued down a long hallway. She held her head high, almost arrogant in manner, as though to say, 'I'll never give up, I'm not going to fail,' while it was obvious she was already collapsing. As I watched, feeling sorry for her, gradually she slid to the floor, and suddenly I saw her in the wall no more. At the time this dream came, I prayed earnestly that the Lord would let me come across this poor old lady who needed so much for someone to help her. But of course I never found her and soon forgot all about the matter. When the Lord brought it back to me, He let me know that I was the old lady. The old lady is the nature that doesn't want to die and fights desperately to have its way, because that is its nature. No wonder she looked as old as the hills. She's been around since Adam. She has traveled a long, long corridor down to this day, and while nothing in her wanted to die, at last she sensed that she would or she wouldn't have been holding on for dear life. How glorious that we have discovered that God had already decreed that He would have a people in the beauty of the life of Jesus Christ, because He Himself would totally overcome the limitations of sin and the power of death to become the resurrection and the life for all creation. I don't know how to explain it, but somehow I feel that I'm not hanging on the cross any longer, praise the Lord. Yet the cross is still working in me. I am dead, and my new life is hid with Christ in God. In my time, I have been through deep waters, all right, and through the fires, and I know not what lies ahead. Yes, dying is painful in many ways, but I've discovered that after every dying episode, our blessed Lord comes with a baptism of holy love and literally lets us drink in His very substance. a healing balm that comforts, strengthens, enlightens, transforms, and raises us up into perfect wholeness in an altogether new and higher dimension of life, victory, and glory. When the old lady totally collapses, the wall disappears too. For the old lady is indeed herself the very wall that separates us from the fullness of the indwelling Christ. What a death, what a life. And then Evie goes on and said, men would not fear the plagues, talking about Revelation, if they understood that they are sent just because the old is to be removed so that the new can be seen. God has greater things prepared for his people than they have ever dared to imagine. But the old to which they cling has to be removed. The plagues are the divine storm. And you're talking about the seals and the vials, all the things you're talking about in Revelation. The plagues are the divine storm that sweeps it all away. Oh, man. The new order is the kingdom of God. It isn't destruction that is occurring, and I love this, but creative birthing.
Construction.
If the church would get a glimpse of this, creative birthing, it's not to tear you, wipe you out, it's to bring you up.
We just have to get more glimpses of
it. You have to see it, yeah.
That's what that. Because that's what replaces the old with the new.
That's
when
it.
We see him, then we become as he is.
Amen. Just a couple more lines. It says, oh, what pain there is in childbirth. Is it not like the pains of death itself? Yet it brings forth a new and wonderful life. The old is removed so that when the dust settles, the new and greater glory can be seen by all. It is not an ending, but a beginning. That's a heavenly place to be. Is that you see this and recognize it and live it? You know, this is 11:25-16. Yeah. There's so many of them, and they're so good, it's like you can't even keep up with them all. If you all have anything to say, if not, we can end or we can go on, but we'll be going into a whole other thing. So,
in that you read 21 in Ephesians, mm-hmm. How about let's go up and let's read 16.
Okay.
On down. He said that he would grant to you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, yes, the length, the depth, and the height. That's four dimensions.
Love it.
I worked in a machine shop, and I worked with blueprints all the time. You only use three dimensions.
Mm-hmm.
So you only need three dimensions and you can make anything. If you know what you know, three dimensions is all you need. He's got four there. So.
That's God.
There's going to be another dimension there. He's trying to get us into a different dimension there. Okay. And it says that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and the height, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power which worketh in us.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, only one that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we think or ask is the Spirit of God inside of us.
Mm-hmm.
Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.
That's
a powerful
scripture. Yeah. Way above all that.
Yeah.
He's way above it all.
Yeah. And even being rooted and grounded, you know, a lot of people are starting to plant flowers and they start going in May and all that. And once you get that flower rooted, the roots down into the ground and grounded, then it's going to take on all of the needs out of that earth. And when we're rooted and grounded in His love, then buddy, that's all we need. We don't need anything else above that.
And an apple seed will only bear apple trees.
That's right.
And the seed of Christ will only bear Christ.
Amen.
You got the mic, go ahead.
Father, thank you for your words. Truly, they are spirit and life. And thank you for this class, Father. Thank you for the very good teaching that your Holy Spirit has done here today through all of your brothers and sisters here. And I just ask you to just have your way out in the service out there and just minister to hearts.
Yes.
And Father, we're celebrating not a day, really. We're celebrating a person today, a little bit of the resurrection of what took place in you.
Yes.
And what's taking place in our hearts on a daily basis. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.